blessings, oh God. Help us, Lord God. Bless this service. Thank you. I am used to people in the church. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you. we're in the house of God, so it's appropriate to praise him. He's done so much for us and helped us. So if he never helps us anymore, we can still praise him. So it's a good thing to praise God. You know, lift him up. I'm just thankful that we can do this. We have this opportunity. God has given us an opportunity to serve him. We could be doing other things, but we're here in God's house today, and so let's make the best of it. Let's take advantage of the opportunity that we have here today to be able to lift up God and magnify his name. Listen to good words, teaching this morning, Brother Smith giving us, and helping us to see how God reveal things. You know, there's a scripture that says that the things of God are hidden to the wise and prudent, but it's revealed unto babes. So some of that is up to us to be able to be babes, you know, to be able to humble ourselves enough to be able to let God show us. And to and I was just thinking about that, you know, how he was helping us to see that things, that book was sealed. John said the book was sealed in Revelation, and God is letting us see these seals. He's revealing the information to us. That was a help to me to be able to just see that God had just these seals are being taken off so we can see, you know, what God's plans are. You know, you can make it complicated, but he's just letting us see. He's showing this seal open, then he let you seal some information. Another seal open, then he give you more information. It's just that, you know, we have to try to figure, you know, find out which time frame maybe, you know, that these things are being revealed to us. But God is letting us see. But we have to be a people that to have to be humble enough and to open our hearts enough to where God can. You know, it's amazing how you can have access to information, or somebody that have information, and you can come across in such a way until you can't receive what they have. You know, I want to be able to receive what God is trying to show us, and it's like you said, the Bible, and I think it's in Isaiah that says, you know, it's a precept upon precept and line upon line. So even at our best state, sometimes we're going to only get it precept upon precept, you know, even if we think we're smart, you know. But God, and, you know, God not caring so much about our, you know, we have to have some intellect, but, you know, we lean more, have enough intellect just to be able to realize we need him to help us, to show us. And I want to have at least that much intellect to know that it's up to God. You know, it's not up to me. You know, I can come up with all kind of wild ideas, you know. But I want to see, what do you mean by this, God? What are you saying here? What do you mean? You know, he took his disciples. You know, he spoke a lot in parables to the people out there in the general public. But he took his disciples aside, and they asked him, so, Lord, what did you mean by this? You know, what did you mean? And he told them. You know, because they was hungry. And that's what God wants us to be, is hungry for the things of him. And he, you know, he can, you know, I can hear all kind of things. But, you know, I was blessed yesterday to, you know, go to Batesville, Brother Smith, and we didn't really talk. He didn't talk a lot on doctrine, but just the fellowship with him and Sister Smith and Sister Holly. And I've just, I thought, and the meeting was good. Good attendance, and I was looking at it like he was saying this morning about God's people. You know, they're God's people. We meeting together, fellowshiping with God's people, and I don't want to have some kind of attitude, you know, or take a position on. You know, these are God's. God loves them. You know, what am I supposed to do? You know, I can't. I have to leave. Let God do the judging, but I can love. You know, I can love God's people, and I can do that. So I want to do what I'm supposed to do and let God do what he's supposed to do. So I want to have love in my heart for God's people, and I like to be able to, you know, you can have love, but you need to be able to get it across, and I think that helped a lot in my beginning among His people, and I felt that when I came to this church, is that I felt like people was able to get the love across. They didn't just tell me they loved me, but they were able to get it across, and I think that go a long ways when you can be able to. And people feel, you know, that's something that can be felt is you know, our spirit, you know, how we come across to people. You know, we can do something about that. You know, we can have I remember a lady said, it was about me, you know, I was sitting on the platform and she said, told my wife, said, "Why don't you have Brother Taylor, tell Brother Taylor to smile sometime." and that helps, you know. You know, I was serious, you know. And this is serious business, you know, but we still have to have a way that we come across, you know, to people. You know, we need to somehow, you know, because we meet people, and I know we can't make people do what we ask them to do, but we can do something to probably. I used to hear older folks talk about, you know, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, but. They say you can give him salt, and that'll make him thirsty. Then he'll drink. So if you got, you know, the Bible tells us to have salt in our lives. You know, we're to have salt to be able to get people hungry for God. I say somehow we're going to have to do that. We're going to have to be able to get people hungry, you know. So we got to have something in our lives to be able to get people hungry. You know, because you know they need God. But how are you going to get that across to them? How are you going to be able to tell them, look, you need God. I know you got problems, but you need God. You know, and that's what we're going to have to do. And I know it takes God in our lives. So it's good to be here today and to be have this opportunity to praise God, to work for Him in His kingdom. And I'm just thankful to be a part of God's kingdom. What God is doing, and to be, sometimes I think, many times I've heard the gospel preached, you know, I feel like sometimes that, Lord, I'm not far enough along as I'd like to be, but anyway, I'm still want to serve Him. I want to live for Him. You know, it may take me a little bit longer than others, so I don't want to. But I still want to serve God. So anyway, let's look to the Lord today. We have prayer needs among us, and people that need our prayers, and we want to pray. Just think about different ones. When you go to the fellowship meeting, you know, you get to hear about other people in other places. So you know that. We have problems here, you know, things that we need to pray about in our local assembly, but there are other people that also have problems, they have needs, that desires and want to serve God better and more. And so anyway, I know we got the crows that we normally pray for here. I keep praying for them. See Brother Brian. I was talking to him earlier. Someone was talking to him about, he's a visitor. But anyway, good to have him here today. He's been missing. Good to have him, and I know that Brother Wallace is asking for prayer. Okay. Just remember Brother Steve Wallace. Pray for him and the family. Just, What's the age again? 18. Okay, let's remember that. Nick. Pray for him. Oh, God. Was it Joseph? Okay, let's pray for him. All right. What's the name, Brother Joseph? Oh, that's okay. It's all right. Brother, Ogden. All right, Brother Ogden. Remember that request today. Sister Donna, good to see her here today, too. Pray for her. All right. Yes. Brother Ron, good to see you, Brother Ron, Brother Shelby.
Pray. Sister Sutmiller's testimony yesterday really blessed us that God healed her of Crohn's disease, which is incurable. And Brother Sharber was there after the Oklahoma City meeting, and he had Crohn's disease, and God healed him back in 2003. And, if you understand it, it is a terrible disease, and it is incurable. And she suffered so with this. And anyway, he just gave his testimony there in that service, and God just touched her, and they prayed for her, and she hasn't had not one symptom since, and she's eaten anything she wants to eat. She gave a wonderful testimony. It blessed the whole house yesterday, and it just helped us to know that he's still a great physician. He's still in the healing business. So it raised our faith to believe. So let's hold on to God for these needs.
Let's keep believing. Yes, Brother Matt. Ray and Susan Weaver. We need prayer. Ray and Susan Weaver, Sister Durham. Yes. Yes. Brother Paul's on the road. Pray for him, because he's planning on going to Houston to meet us.
Yeah,
all right. Just remember that. Okay. Any other requests? So let's all stand. Yes. All right. Sister Cindy's mom, radiation treatments. Pray for her. everything will go well for them. Father in heaven, we thank you today, Lord, for your mercy that you've shown us. I ask that you help us, oh God, help your people. Lord, as we lift up our voices this day, Lord, touch our needs. Oh God, help us to be mindful, oh God, your people and their needs. And lift you up, oh God. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, we thank you. Oh, thank you, God, for this time. Oh, Lord, each need, each request, Lord. Precious Savior, thank you, God. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, blessed be God. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Yes, Lord.
Anything. He can heal any hurt, any suffering, every cross, every care, every burden he'll bear for anyone, anywhere. God can do free. He can heal any hurt, any suffering. Every cross, every care, every burden he'll bear for anyone, anywhere. God can do anything. God can do anything.
Appreciate everyone that's here. I don't think Brother Tally didn't mention our brother that came in Bible study. Is it Leonard? Is that right? All right. Well, we just want to make you welcome. Heart dinner, and so they're having it catered from Corky's Barbecue. I think they've got barbecue and chicken and fish, if I'm right on that. And it's $12 a person, and it's, you know, you can't eat at McDonald's any cheaper than that. And it's a whole lot better. So everybody is welcome to stay. If you haven't paid Brother Winter, Brother Painter, I think, was receiving those amounts on the meals. But if you haven't, there'll be a basket down there that you can maybe someone there that can make change for you or whatever at the front of the line. So everyone that can, I hope you stay and have fellowship with us and have a good meal. So, we've had see if I can get there. We go. All right. Well, Jesus said, "Come unto me." Souls. Am I off again? I don't know if mine. All right. It's on now. Let me see if I can. Maybe I accidentally pushed it when I put it back in my pocket. So. Anyway, I know that rest he was talking about was this rest that we enter into when we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. My brother Tally mentioned we were in Batesville yesterday, and Brother Harrington's local fellowship meeting, and Brother Truman Benfield was there from Memphis, and he started us off with. He was just telling us a testimony how he met a guy in a restaurant. And the guy wanted to know they were dressed up. You know, they were going to meeting. They were going to church, fellowship meeting, and they were. He had on a suit. But it was early in the day, and the waiter asked him, said, "Are y'all dress up like this every day just to go out to eat?" And he said, "No." He said, "We're going to church." So the guy said, "What kind of church are you going to?" And he said, we're Pentecostal people." He said, "Do you speak in tongues?" He said, "Yes, we do." So they got to talking, he found out that the guy that he was talking to went to church, but he didn't believe in speaking in tongues. His daddy was a preacher, and his daddy's daddy was a preacher. So Brother Benfield asked him, he said, how do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? How do you know that that he came back there? It's 2,000 years of history back there. You've read about it. I know you've heard about it. But how do you know? He said, "Well, I hope my daddy wouldn't lie to me." He said, "No, I'm not talking about your daddy. I'm talking about you. How do you know?" He said, "Well, I hope my daddy's daddy wouldn't lie." He said, "No, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you. How do you know?" And he said, "I don't." And he said, "Well, that's what speaking in tongues is all about. When you get it, you'll know." He said, I thought of the scripture where Jesus told the little woman in Samaria at the well. Of course, you know, Samaria was, they were, that's when the kingdom was divided. And Rehoboam took Judah and Benjamin, and Jeroboam took Israel, the rest of Israel, the northern kingdom. And of course, the capital of Israel was Samaria. What was the name of the other town that it was his? He had a summer and a winter capital. It's where the prophet, the old prophet, went. I can't think of the name of that place right now. Some of you theologians help me out. No. Samaria was the actual capital, I guess, of Israel, but I just can't get it. It's right on my tongue, but I can't say it. Anyway, so they were led astray and began to worship, you know, false gods and false ideologies. He made up his own priesthood. It wasn't of the Levitical tribe. So the Samaritans were Jews, but they were Jews that had strayed. And so they still had a lot of that, some of that confusion and falsehood among them. But Jesus told that little woman, he said, he asked her for a drink there at the well. And so she began to get him a drink of water. And he said to her, he said, "If you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink, you'd ask him for a drink. And he'd give you water that you'd never thirst again." Well, you have to kind of unravel that little parable that he gave her. He was telling her that he was really referring to the Holy Ghost. Every man is hungry for God to be reconnected to his Savior. But he was letting her know, once you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you'll never thirst for that birth of the Spirit of God again. You might get thirsty for God. You may, you know, hit some dry places. He didn't mean you would never be thirsty again, but he just meant you'd never thirst for that drink, you know. When I got the Holy Ghost when I was 12 years old, I've never wanted to get the Holy Ghost again. I know I've got it. I knew I've got it. I've never been thirsty for that. My soul's never been thirsty or a desire to be born of God again, because I know I've been born of God. I know I've got the Holy Ghost. You can't take that away from me. I've been born again. So Brother Benfield was, you know, he was dealing with this man, trying to provoke him a little bit, the thought to let him know there's a way of knowing that you know. And of course, I would have to go so far as to say I know people who have had just a salvation experience in repentance that got enough touch of God that they knew that God was real. But the seal of it, you know, if you look in Ephesians, you'll just read it. Sometimes it does just good to look at the scriptures. Read them, you know. Sometimes it sticks with you better if you look at it. In the first chapter of Ephesians, and the 13th verse, it says, "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." So, it's a seal, he calls it here. It's a seal of promise. That you can get a seal. We were talking about the seven seals in the book of Revelation this morning Bible study. Those seals were the book was sealed up. Here's where you get a seal. You get an assurity. You get of a promise. It's made complete or real to you. This seal here is a seal of proclamation. Like, you know, you can go down here to get certified, maybe in some type of certification, and the government has a seal, different seals. You know, you can get a seal from the state, you can get a seal from the city, you can get a seal from the government. It's a certification. It's a proclamation to prove. It's a proving. That type of seal, the type of seals we were dealing with in the book of Revelation was more or less like locks, where the book was sealed up. You couldn't open it. This is a different kind of seal. But it's a proving, proclamation or affirming that you've received. You've been born of God. That's the earnest of your inheritance until, it says, the purchased possession. That you finally, Jesus purchased. He purchased our inheritance. That's our possession, but we have to start off with a birth. We start off being born of God, but then there is a process unto perfection. You can't just start off in a birth. You've got to finish. You've got to endure to the end to finish your course. The work of God has to be finished in you. That's if you let's look at the book of Hebrews again just a little bit. We talked on that here not too long ago, went through it in Bible study, but it's a wonderful letter written to the Jews in a time of the end of the Jewish world, when there were many different Jews that had come into Christ. They had received Christ and received the message that Christ came to bring. Christ came to redeem us. He came to redeem them. Back in the end of that world, he came to his own. It's sort of a, you know, that saying that John put in his gospel. He came to his own, but his own received him not, but to as many as did receive him. Remember, he stood out over Jerusalem, looked over it and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I gather thee as a hen doth gather her brood, and ye would not. He was weeping over Jerusalem because they were rejecting him. He knew that there would just be a remnant that would receive the message of God's purpose that was in Christ, of being finally fulfilled in Christ, the message of salvation. No man had ever entered into heaven save he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man that was in heaven. No man ever went to heaven before Jesus came. There was no way to go to heaven under the old covenant. If there had been, Jesus wouldn't have needed to come. If there was a way under the law to go to heaven, well, we'd just find that way and go. Jesus wouldn't need to come do all the suffering he did if there was a way for us to be reconciled to God outside of Christ. But there is no other name whereby man might be saved but by the name of Jesus. He had to come and make a way. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. It's reminding the Jews and exhorting them. Maybe before I say any more on it, let's look in, I think it's maybe in the 13th chapter, where he mentions in the 22nd verse of chapter 13, he said, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. So he's telling them, I'm exhorting you. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to also warn you. One place in there, he tells them, if you turn back, there's no hope. And so in this letter, I might just say something about the first few chapters. Brother Weininger was mentioned to me while we was worshiping. He said, we can't get these people to really get into this worship. I said, well, we had a pretty sobering Bible study. It's a little hard to shift gears sometimes. I said, they know how to worship. We know that. But I said, sometimes, I said, even me, I'm sobered up myself. You have to water me down more than this to get me going. But here in the book of Hebrews, I might just go through again just the first few chapters to just kind of help us see the plan of salvation. This is good for us, but this book was written to the Jews. That's why it's entitled the Hebrews. It was written to them back there, but it's good that it was recorded because it fits us down here too. It applies to us, even though it was written to someone else. But you can get discouraged. You can get turned aside. If you're not careful, you can get your focus. You can get out of focus. You can get off track. And that's why, but now you have to understand, they were suffering severe persecution back there. The beast had spoke. The dragon was in power. We're not suffering any of that right now. But we're still having to deal with who we are, where we are, and what we've received from God. And we still have to sometimes encourage ourselves and stay on track and keep focused on what God's called us to. This body of people that God has called us to. See, in the early church, Jesus gathered his people together in one body, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit. That Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It's not just, you know, that's not just talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but it's talking about the Spirit of Christ that was in the body of Christ back there in that early church. They had to have that Spirit. We've got to have that Spirit. We've got to lean on Him. He's our head. And we've got to take on His Spirit to accomplish His work. We're His workmanship. And for Him to be able to accomplish what He intends to accomplish and what He will accomplish, we've got to learn how to work with Him. There's a big difference in working for God and working with Him. You can work for God. You can be a devil and work for God. God used Pharaoh. He hardened his heart and used him. And he was working for God. God's in charge of everything. I don't give anybody any credit. I mean, I understand that God allows a lot of individuality, but He's in control. That's my point. No one else is in control. The earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord's. And so I'm not giving, you know, anybody else any position out here that they can go against God, not and accomplish anything. You know, God may let, He lets. Kind of like you ever seen a little bitty guy try to jump on a great big guy? You know, he just beat in the air. He ain't going to do anything. It's kind of like that guy, Brother Tenney. I never will forget that. I know I've told it before, but I like to tell it. So those of you that don't want to hear it, just close your eyes for a minute. But I never will forget Brother Tenney. You know, he's about 6'8", and he weighed about 340 pounds, and he wasn't fat at all. He just a big. He had hands. He could put his hand on my face and just wrap it around the top of my head. He was so big. And me and him, you know, I pastored in Winters, Texas, when he was in Carlsbad pastoring, and me and him would get together. We fellowship one. It looked like Mutt and Jeff, you know. I mean, I look at him like this. He'd look at me like this. One time I went over to his house with my motorhome, and the belt on my alternator on the motorhome broke, and it was in that motor in such a way that you couldn't get a pry bar in there any way to tighten it. We worked with that thing trying to put a new belt on there, but you couldn't tighten it. And finally, he just got up. He just laid down on the ground underneath the motor. He said, "Let me see if I can get my hand up in there." He ran his hand up in there and got his hand on that alternator, and he pushed on it. And I thought he was going to break the belt. It got so tight. I said, "Easy, brother, easy, Brother Tenney." And I said, "He said, tighten it up." So I tightened it while he pushed on it. Well, anyway, his daughter or somebody had a little Volkswagen. And he got in that, somehow he folded himself up to get in there. Got in that Volkswagen and went down to the town to the store. And there was a guy that was fixing to pull into a parking lot. Brother Tenney wasn't paying any attention. And Brother Tenney seen that parking space open. He just pulled that little bug right in that parking spot. And this guy that was trying to get in that parking space got so mad, he just slammed on his brakes and jumped out of the car and just stomped up to Brother Tenney's little bug. Brother Tenney opened the door and he unfolded and got out of there, and he stood up, you know, about 6'8" and about 340 pounds, this little old guy about my size, only I outweighed him. Easy now. And so that guy run up to him, and when Brother Tenney stood up, he looked up and he said, "Man," he said, I almost run into you." He said, "I just wanted you to know, I just about run into you." Brother Tenney said, "Well, that's okay." He said, "You didn't hit me." He said, "I didn't." He said, "Where was you? I didn't even see you." And the guy said, "It don't matter." No, that's kind of how it is, I think, for anybody that thinks they're going to stand against God. I think they're, you know, it's like a little bug on his shoulder. You just thump them off.
But anyway, God is gathered. He gathered his people together back there. He had 12. You know, that's something about God. If you watch how God works, he had 12 apostles. He didn't just have one, but he had 12. He had a governmental figure. They had, you know, the Bible said in the multitude of counselors there's safety. You know, that's where you get off by yourself, you can get dangerous. But if you've got somebody that can help balance, bring a balance. You remember Peter got out of balance. A great man. He was one of the chief apostles. But Paul had to rebuke him, put him in place. What if Paul hadn't have been there? Peter wasn't going to assimilate himself with the Gentiles. Paul had to help him and correct him. And he was a man that could suffer correction. He saw that he was wrong. And so they brought balance to one another back there. And God works that way. He gives us, you know, our brothers come and search us out. That's why we got to be careful with one another. God, when God is building something, he builds something that's sure. It's structured right. It's in order. And he puts men together, men that he can use to bring a great balance. He won't let any one man have it all. That's why it's a body. That's why he's called, he's the head of the body, but we're members in particular. There wasn't any one man back there that stood and was the chief of everything. Even Peter, who was really probably one of the most outstanding of the 12, he was most outspoken. He had the keys. He was the one that God used to open the door to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius, but yet he's the one that wrote, he said that be subject to the elders, but then he said let each be subject one to another. And he put something in there that there's a submission. There's something we have to be careful in the house of God to recognize the leading men that God's put in charge. God did that. Man can't do that, but God can. And that's how it is. They didn't vote those men in. Jesus put them in place, and he prayed all night and got from God who they were supposed to be. And so, they were God's chosen men to judge. He told them, "You'll judge the 12 tribes of Israel." And they were judges back there, but they were righteous judges. God put them together, and they could back up to each other. There's a picture of that in the Old Testament where the oxen at the laver, you know, the laver set on Solomon's temple, and there were 12 oxen, 3 pointing to the north, 3 to the east, 3 to the south, 3 to the west. 12 oxen that laver set on, and their hinder parts were together. You know, when God fixes men that can back up to each other, you don't have to worry about a man turning on you. He's got your back. You're backed up to him. That's what I love about this body of people, that there's a ministry in the earth today that can be trusted. It's a ministry that's working for the sake of the saints, to do the work of God, to see to it that the saints are perfected properly, not by being driven, not by being forced or abused. I was telling somebody the other day, they were telling me about a church. They said, "This man is going to destroy his church." I said, "I doubt it." They said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." The people are, you know, they've run so many people off. They've hurt so many people. There are some men today that have their thumb on God's people, and they're hard. What did the man say Jesus was? That he was an austere man. There's austere men today, even in here. We got to be purged of that. God's got to correct us of that. We've got to be men that are gentle, men that are full of mercy and grace, but yet we'll have to judge without partiality. There'll have to be true judgment, but it has to have the right mixture of grace, the right mixture of mercy has to go with it. But I was just telling this person, I said, have you ever seen a marriage that's in an abusive situation? You ever seen a woman that's got an abusive husband? Most of them won't get out of it. Most of them won't get out of that situation. It's a codependency that people get involved in. I've seen it. It happens. Alcoholics, a lot of time men who are alcoholics, women can't hardly leave an alcoholic husband because alcoholics and drug addicts are the same way. They turn it around to where it makes you think that you're the reason that this is happening to me. It's your fault. That's why I'm in the mess I'm in, is because of you. And they become codependent in that situation. They can't. You ever seen that where they won't hardly leave it? Actually, if she was here, I wouldn't mention it, but my mother was in a situation like it. The reason I know a little bit on this firsthand, my dad was an alcoholic, and my mother couldn't leave him. One of the reasons, she loved him. She didn't want to see her family, her kids separated and divided. She didn't want that. Which I can appreciate, but I remember back when I was a child, I begged her to leave him. I wish she would have left him back there because it brought so much trouble and so much hurt to our family. But she finally won him to the Lord. So I had an appreciation for that in the end. But she was in a codependent situation. And then I've seen women that are abused, and y'all have seen that. I know you've heard about it. You've seen it, where women, their husbands, even physical abuse, where they beat them, they won't leave them. They'll try to stay with them. They're convinced there's something wrong with them before it's over with. I said, did you know churches can get that way with a minister? Ministers can abuse people in a congregation. And they'll stay with that minister, keep hoping that it'll get better, keep praying and hoping and feeling like, that there's something we need to be doing. So there's situations like that where you think a church will just go to nothing, but there's sometimes a little group of people that'll stay with it. And it's sad because God is going to judge things like that. God's not going to have a ministry like that. But, the Lord, He is so patient. The longer I serve Him, that old song says, the better, the sweeter it grows. God is so amazing to me that He allows us to go through things and we learn how He looks at things. He just lets us go through experiences to find out what's right and what's not right. Hopefully we're wise enough that we don't stay blind, that our eyes can get open to what is right and what's wrong. And so I'm just mentioning here how much I appreciate our pattern of the early church of having a ministry that's together in unity. They stayed together. There was a few guys that are wandering stars that went out, they couldn't control them. They just went out doing every kind of thing. They were clouds without water. They just floated around, but they weren't really doing much. But the mainstream of God's ministry, Christ was the head of, and they worked together in unity and brought the fullness of Christ to His people, and they were perfected in that. Those people were perfected. They stayed together. They assembled themselves together. We've got good patterns of the early church of how the divine order of God worked. And I'm thankful today that we've got a ministry that is staying together, working together with a vision of a restored church, a church like the New Testament church. The Bible shows us there's going to be a restored church in the end of this world. And where we were working on that today in Bible study to try to locate one of you brethren, pour me a glass of that water, if you would, please. And my sinuses, I've got a little sinus trouble, and I don't know, somehow today it's affecting me. But here in the book of Hebrews, it gives, thank you, Brother Boyd, it gives us an insight in the, back there in the end. This book was written probably, you know, it's difficult to locate the exact times, but probably around A.D. 65 to 68, right before A.D. 70. And so, persecution was great. Most of the saints had left Jerusalem and went up into Asia and were trying to escape from persecution. Nero and Domitian were both very cruel rulers of Rome that were persecuting the Christians in a tremendous way. And they were, you know, they were basically just having to have church house to house almost in secret. That's where the little, history says that's where that little fish emblem came from, that people would put that little fish emblem up like at their house. That would mean we're having services here. We're having church. Here's a place we're having church. You know I can go there, and that's where one of the places we're meeting. And I guess they moved it I got to get this ice out of my mouth. I forgot when I took that drink. I like to eat ice, and I forgot, though, that I was talking. I took it in my mouth. But, so, he starts this letter off reminding them, right in the beginning of it, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Hath in these last days, get that, almost every scripture that deals with the last days or end time in the Bible is talking about the end of the Jewish world, not down here. We're reading their mail for the main part. So there was the last days of the end of the Jewish world, there'll be an end of the Gentile world down here. There's a parallel that's happening down here. And he said in verse 3, he said, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus was the very first thing that God created. And by inheritance, he had a greater name than the angels. He says here, made better than the angels. Not that he was made, you know, a better substance, but he was made with a greater position, a greater place. God's Son that God chose. And, you know, to me, it's amazing that God chose Jesus. They knew he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. They talked about this before they ever created the world, that Jesus would have to come, that they knew there would be a fall. I don't think that it wasn't predestinated, but just in God's foreknowledge, he knew that when you make a human race and you give them a free will and allow them to have that independence of a free will, you can be sure they're not all going to do what you tell them to do. That's pretty easy to figure out, isn't it? I can tell you that from just a pastor. I can just tell you everybody's not going to do what you say. Of course, if I was Jesus, you'd probably do better. I realize that. So I'm giving some latitude there. But since I'm a man, but I am a man of God, called of God, and I'm trying my best to lead you in the way of God. I'm trying to be his disciple. I like that. Brother Truman said that yesterday. He said, I'm trying. He said, it's not easy to be a disciple. You know what the word disciple means? It means a disciplined one. Someone who's disciplining themselves to do the will of God. I'm not doing my will. If I was doing my will, I'd be somewhere down south where this storm's not going to be, sitting in a boat probably fishing or, you know, barbecuing or something. I wouldn't be here. But I'm trying to do the will of God, not my will. But I'm also trying to get my will molded into his will, or his will molded into mine is a better way to say it. I'm trying to get my will to be his will. And it's happening. It's working. I don't will I'm not really wanting to go down south and fishing. I'm really wanting to do what we're doing here because I see God's will and I see his purpose, and he's planted that in me and you. And so God knew Jesus would come. He was created to do the will of God in heaven. He did exactly what God wanted him to do as long as he was in heaven. But when he came down here, he became a man. And that he shows that in the second chapter, in the seventh verse, when he said, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Now we just got through reading in the first chapter, he was made better than the angels. Now it says he's made lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of thy hands. Let's find out what he's talking about. What does he mean he made him lower than the angels? Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Do you get that? He declared he's going to be over everything. But the writer here is saying, but we don't see everything under. He's not over everything. Not yet. We don't see that happening yet. How about you? How about me? Are you under Christ? Is he fully your authority? Are you fully doing the will of God? Is he really your head? Or are you, you've got that vision, he's my head, but I know I'm still having to work on getting everything into submission to him. That's what he's saying here. We don't see it yet. It's not all happening everywhere. But there were people in that new early church that had come under subjection, fully submitted. After they were done the will of God, they were strengthened. They were they were settled, strengthened, and perfected, established. After that, you become perfect. So, let's read on. It said, thou hast put, all right, but now we don't see everything. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He was made lower than the angels because angels can't die. Angels Angels are, they're created in heaven. They're celestial beings. They don't die. They're God's servants. But God didn't make man that way. God wants a family of people like him that love righteousness, that choose right. They're not made. God's not going to make you be righteous. You have to choose righteousness. God wants you to make a choice. He wants you to love righteousness and hate iniquity, selfishness, self-desire, your own will. But, and so Jesus, when he came here, he took on the form of man. So that he could suffer what you and I suffer, and he would have to taste death. He'd have to die for our sins. He'd have to suffer, but he would have to go through something to finish the will of God. So it says in verse 10, for it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make their captain, the captain of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. So Jesus came all the way down to this earth and became a man, and he had to suffer. He had to be made perfect through suffering. He had to go, he was, I've even said he was in a, he went through more than Adam went through. Because Adam was placed in a perfect environment. Adam was made with a mind. He didn't have to grow up from a baby. Jesus had to grow up from a little baby. And he was put in a corrupt environment. He had to endure all that. And if it wasn't for God helping him, he would have failed. He wouldn't have made it. But God's hand, God had a responsibility to him. That was his son. And God helped him. God sent angels to help him. But he still had to live by faith. And he had to be made perfect through suffering. It says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, this is a prophecy out of Psalms. Psalms 22, where he said, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. Saints, don't that bless you? To know that Jesus, it was prophesied. He made up his mind. I don't know how he did all that, but before he got here, I'll declare your name to my brother. It was prophesied that he'd have that kind of spirit. He had that vision when he got here. I'll declare your name to my brothers. In the midst of the church, I'll sing praise unto thee. Thank that Jesus knew what his commission was, knew when he came to this earth that he would bring the message of God to all of man. And here the writer is reminding the Hebrews what they had been taught, the vision that they had received, what that, okay, they're telling me that the food was delivered just a little bit late and they're going to need about 15 minutes more. They was going to try to feed at 1. Well, that's good because I ain't going to get done right at 1. I can see that already, so it's going to work out just right. So I can help. I'm going to help them out just a little bit, right on time. So about 1:15 looks like they're going to be ready for us to eat. We're not normally, you know, geared for just right on time, but sometimes like this, I don't want you to eat Corky's barbecue late, cold, I mean, so we can make adjustments. But Jesus, he came to this earth. Here this writer's just reminding them, look, he was greater than anything God created, but he was reduced to a seed, sent to this earth, and became lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Why? Because he, first, before anybody else could be made perfect, the author of our salvation had to be made perfect. How could he show us how unless he accomplished it? And that's the whole purpose of this book. He's reminding them of what you received, what your vision is, your understanding of overcoming the sin nature, being transformed, and becoming conformed to the image of the Son of God. How many of you believe you can be like Jesus? Don't raise your hand. Now go ahead and raise it. How many of you believe you can be like Jesus? That's you know, you got to have faith to believe that. To believe that I can be like Him. I can live above sin. I can be transformed. I can be changed. Hallelujah. God can help me to root out the flesh, the carnality. It rooted out. There's no root of it left. And finally, God finishes His work in me. And He can accomplish a righteous being after the image of the Son of God. My Lord, what a vision. What a high calling. Paul said, if by any means I might attain to the mark of the prize of the high calling. He said, forgetting those things which are behind, I'm pressing toward a mark. He saw it. He saw the mark of perfection. It was a high calling. Oh my God, this is something high. This is something that elevates me. Something that will lift me up to think that God could take an old sinner boy or an old sinner girl. Sister Hannah, you was a mess when you got here in this earth. But God's been working on your life. He gave you the Holy Ghost. The nature of God working down inside of you. It's a work of God. It's not a work of man. There ain't no way you can accomplish this within your own strength or your own mind or even by knowledge of the Word of God. You got to have knowledge of the Word of God. But you've got true worshipers must worship Him in spirit and truth. You can't just eat food. You got to have water. You got to have water. You got to have some. You got to have the Spirit of God. If you didn't have the Spirit of God, you'd dry up like parchment. Thank God for water, spiritual water. And He said, and again I'll put my trust in Him, and again behold, I and the children which God have given me. Put your name right there behind that. God gave you to Jesus. That's right. When Jesus said, no man cometh unto me except my Father draws him, God drew you into His kingdom, and you were born of the same Spirit His Son was born of. God gave you to Jesus. Just write your name right in there behind that. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that hath power of death, that is the devil. See, the flesh, sin, evil is working in every one of us, and Jesus came here and took part of that. He took on the nature of man. He had God's nature in Him too, but He took on man's nature. He became a man for the purpose, lower than the angels, for the purpose of suffering, being made perfect through suffering. And then He had to die to bring forth a new covenant, a new testament. The testator has to die to leave an inheritance. And He had to fulfill the first covenant. He wasn't able to marry another woman until the first. He had to die. When He died, that freed. When He died and resurrected, He was free to marry again on the day of Pentecost. And He took the church as His wife. And was able to bring forth offspring in the Spirit. And so, and He took this nature of man on so that He could destroy the power of him, or him that had power of death, that is the devil. See, sin is in every one of our lives. Evil, corruption, flesh, carnality. But Jesus took that on and destroyed that within himself first. He had to overcome that. He had to overcome the enemy. He had to overcome this fleshly nature. It's adverse against God. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 8? He said, the carnal mind is the enmity of God. It can't please God. It's adverse. It's against God. You can't tame it. When you take on the ways of man, that's what carnality is. It's man's thinking. It's man's ideology. And that has to be destroyed. You've got to get God's wisdom. You've got to get understanding, spiritual understanding, God's mind on things, how God looks at things, what's right and what's wrong in God's righteousness. Which it just all makes sense once you understand it. Once you understand, I mean, there may be things, and you know, there are difficult things. You get into gray areas, it's difficult to unravel some of them. But when God shows the answer, when the Lord shows the answer, that's why Paul said, don't judge anything till Jesus comes. He don't mean when Jesus comes back, you know, and judges the world, but he just meant until he shows up in judgment. Be careful about, that's another thing I love about this ministry, is we're careful about judging things, judging people, putting some kind of final judgment. I just judged the situation in Canada where I didn't like the way it turned out, but a whole church almost got in confusion and went against the ministry. Now, the people didn't know that the man had went against the ministry, but the people were so influenced by this man, or a few men, that they went with the man, but the man was really standing against the ministry. At first, we said, we can't accept that. We can't accept men working out of order. We can't accept fellowship. But then several saints from Haiti moved up there and moved into that church not knowing what was going on. And if I'd have cut that church off, I'd have cut off 75 or 100 people that were good, faithful people in the body that were in confusion and being deceived. So I accepted the church back into fellowship. I said, we can judge these men later. We got to save these people. See, sometimes there's gray areas. It's kind of like Solomon, you know, dividing the baby. I just said, we can't kill the baby. If these men don't prove themselves, they'll do wrong. We'll have to judge them later. But right now, I want to say, if we'll be still, these men will fail these people, and these people will leave them in time. I know these men aren't going to get along. There's three or four men trying to run a church, and they don't know what they're doing. And they don't believe in order. So sometimes you just have to let people. That's how God does. Do you ever notice how God don't just, you know, how he's so patient and just lets things go? But see, my mind, several years ago, I just killed the whole mess up. I just said, out of here. And I found out God don't work that way. You know how I found that out? People like y'all. Some of y'all, not any one of you, but people who was in here that sat in here with you that left, you know, and they did wrong, and I said, God, whip them. Beat the stuffings out of them. Show everybody they're wrong. You know what God did? Nothing. Nothing. In fact, he blessed them, some of them. Yeah. I've seen how God, it took me a long time to wake up and see God he's not mean like you are. He's not an austere man like you are. And so God's patient. He's tender. He'll let you go and let you run all the way out the end of the rope, and then he'll make more rope for you sometimes if he has to. Yeah, he'll let you. You remember the parable of the little guy that wanted his inheritance. He said, Daddy, give me my inheritance. I'm going to leave. And he wound up in a hog pen eating with the hogs. That's what God, yeah, the prodigal son, he'll let you get down in a hog pen. He'll just let you go. Just, you know, you may be thinking, boy, I'm doing good. I got my inheritance. I'm going off and doing it. And finally, one day, things just keeps getting a little bit worse. You think, well, this ain't God. He ain't punishing me. This is just the way life is, you know. Just suffer a little here and a little there, and things will look up here after a while. You won't admit God's dealing with me. Finally, one day when you wake up in a hog pen eating shucks that the hogs are eating, slop, hog slop. Does everybody in here know what hog slop is? Listen, I've slopped the hogs. I grew up on a farm. I've carried slop. You know what it is? Mama would just throw everything. Potato peelings, banana peelings, any kind of peelings, onion peelings, onion skin, old molded bread, anything that we didn't eat and couldn't eat. When she cleaned out her ice bucket, we put it in a bucket. It got sour, smelt terrible. Finally, we'd carry that bucket out to the barn, and we mixed up shorts. Now, I ain't talking about shorts you wear. I'm talking about it's a feed. We'd take shorts, mix water in with it, stir it up, and then pour all that stinking, rotten, no good food in there. And that was hog slop. And you take that out there and pour out in them hog troughs, and they just sucking it up as fast as they could eat it. They loved it. Can you imagine? Yeah, this old boy got down so bad he's out in there with them hogs eating that slop. He's starving to death. You know, out all them pigs, that's the way them pigs do. They're so happy. I get to making that sound. You get around them carrying a bucket of slop. Here they come. Well, God, He can get you in a place where you finally think, hey, the servants in my daddy's house are doing better than this. I may have wasted my inheritance, but daddy will just let me come home and be a servant. And then this is the kind of God he is. When you humble yourself and go home, and he sees you coming back, he takes off running towards you. What a God! I've done that. I've been in the hog pen before and decided to go back home, and God ran for me. He let me know when I really was running for him, going home. He came running for me. His spirit met me and touched me. I tell you, I was a backslid Holy Ghost boy. I didn't understand everything about God, but there's times I got backslid out away from God. But every time I turned my mind and made up my mind to turn to God, he was there every time. He was there all the time. Hallelujah. He never failed me. He never left me. He never forsook me. Hallelujah. Praise God. What a God. Oh, Lamb of God. God's going to get this world hungry. This United States of America is going to get hungry for God again before he's finished with them. It'll take God to do that. I'm beating myself to death trying to save people. You know, just trying. You try to talk to people, they're not interested. People in America are spoiled to death. They're not hungry for God. You go over some of these foreign lands and people are starving. They're just hungry, just like little birds. But you can't hardly talk people into getting in the altars today. You can't touch them deep enough to make them to want the Holy Ghost and want the things of God deep enough that they'll seek it with all their heart. It's hard. We've been calloused over. And we don't need God as much today. You got a headache, take an aspirin. You got something else, they've got something for it. You can get out of all your troubles just about. There are people that needs God. God may have to put us, but look, let me get you off of that focus onto this thought. I don't want God to have to beat me up to make me serve him. I don't want him to have to whip me and chastise me and have to put me in, or me, just let me go till I'm in a hog pen. But I want to love righteousness. I want to learn to love him and seek him. I want to be like Paul. I'm apprehending that for which I'm apprehended of. You know, he turned around. My Lord, he said, I've been running from this. Now I'm getting an understanding that I need to run towards it. And so Jesus came. that you might have life. He suffered it himself. And let's read a little bit more in the end of the second chapter, where he took on this to destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. He was destroying evil within himself. He was overcoming it. He had to do that to show us how. And deliver them who through fear, verse 15, of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted. A lot of people want to teach Jesus was a God-man here on earth and he was never tempted. Let me tell you something. Jesus came all the way down and became a man and he could have failed. You can't be tempted unless you want to do wrong. He was tempted. He suffered. He had to be made perfect. Thank God he endured. Thank God he finished the course that God sent him to do. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's been through it, saints. He's been in this environment of corruption and sin, yet without sin. I'm not saying you could be like him because he did have an advantage. He was born of God's Spirit. God did assist him, but he still had to live by faith, and he was tempted, and he could have failed. But he died and sent back that spirit on the day of Pentecost, that nature he was born of, for you and I to be born of, so that we could grow up into him and overcome this sin nature just like he overcame. That was his purpose for coming. He goes through that here. He's showing these Hebrews, he's showing them that they're partakers. Look, verse 3 starts it off, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly call. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He's exhorting them. Look, some of you are falling away. Some of you are getting discouraged. Some of you are going by the wayside. Some of you are giving in to the persecution and the suffering of this time, which it was great. But he was reminding them of why Jesus came, what he came to do, what he done in them. They were partakers of it. They were born of the Spirit of God. These Hebrews that were born of God's Spirit and made a part. And he reminds them about Moses. Some of them just couldn't quite get it. You remember Peter, James, and John, they on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were still wanted to build three tabernacles. They couldn't see that Jesus was greater than Moses and Elijah. But God spoke out of heaven on that mountain and said, "This is my son. Hear ye him." There's a difference in who you're looking at. Don't equate him. Don't make him equal with Moses and Elijah. They were prophets and a lawgiver, but this is the Son of God. Hallelujah. He's got salvation for every man. Hallelujah. And so he's reminding them here in his letter. He said, look, Moses was faithful. But Jesus, he's the builder. It's his house that's being built. He's the builder of his own house. He's not another servant. He's not a servant, but he's building his own house. Moses was building a house for him. He said, then he reminded him. He said, while it's called today, he said, we can't provoke God like they did in the provocation, or when he was provoked in the wilderness, when they turned against him and provoked God. And you remember, they didn't enter into his rest. Many of them died out in the wilderness. And he was talking to them about this rest of God. And in the fourth chapter, he pulls out that scripture in Psalms. We're in Psalms 95, where he said, in a certain place, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you'll hear his voice and harden not your heart. For if Jesus had given them rest, he would not then would not he afterward have spoken of another day. So here in Psalms, after the wanderings of the wilderness and after Israel had been, after they went into the promised land and been conquered and the 12 tribes had been given their inheritance and division of the land, in Psalms, it's prophesied, if you'll harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, and enter into his rest. My Lord, this writer picked that up, didn't he? He said, there is therefore a rest of God that we must enter into. Of course, we know the rest is talking about, in fact, he tells what it is right here. Let's read it, verse 8. I'm in chapter 4. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God. For he that's entered into the rest, his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor. Here he's telling you, enter into rest, and he says labor to get there. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. See, and he tells you, he that's entered into his rest has ceased from his own works. That's this rest I'm talking about. That's the rest that Jesus entered in when he finally rested from the works of the flesh. Rested. You entered into Christ. You learned to do the will of God. You learned how to work with God. You got the mind of God. Your mind was transformed. The Spirit of God leading and guiding you. You're His workmanship. And you've entered into His rest. You finished your works. I'm not doing my works. Jesus said, I come to do the will of the one that sent me. God, help me to say that. Help me to really know that I'm doing His will. My Lord. Ceased from his own works. Let us labor therefore. Now I want you to get this. Y'all have always heard this scripture that follows this right here. I want you to see the context of it. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall from that same example of unbelief. Now look what's in conjunction with that scripture. For the word of God is quick. That word means alive. It's quick. It's been quickened to you. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. How do you enter into this rest? The word of God working in you. The quickened, live word of God. Powerful word of God. That's sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing to the dividing of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. See, this will show you everything about you. This word of God, this perfect law of liberty, this labor of looking, women's looking glasses, when you look into it, it'll help you see your spirit. It'll help you see what your soul, what your intellect is thinking. It'll help you to even see the flesh, the joints and marrow. You know, your flesh, you got to get it. You got to bring your body in subjection. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there's no creature that's not made manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. Seeing we have a high priest, great high priest, that passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold on to this profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So Jesus came to this world and took on the form of mankind, his brothers, the seed of Abraham, and he overcame the flesh. He overcame the sin of the flesh. He overcame the sin in this world. He was able to bring his thoughts into subjection. He was able to bring his spirit into subjection. He was able to bring his body into subjection. And in the fifth chapter, in the seventh verse, I'll finish this with this verse, this setting right here. Well, I'm going to read one more after I read this little part. It said, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death." Listen to what that's saying. In the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, God, his Father, that was able to save him from death. See, he was under the shadow. He said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." That was his faith. That God would lift him up out of death that overshadowed every man. And he was heard in that he feared. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Now let me skip down to the sixth chapter in the first verse just to show you what his exhortation is. He showed you what Jesus did to become our high priest and to become our Savior, and first to save himself before he could save anybody else. He said, "Therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, and of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." What a letter. What a letter of exhortation. We need this letter ourselves from time to time, because this is our vision, that Jesus came and gave. He that descended also ascended. But before he ascended, he gave gifts unto men. Some apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, till we all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, the man, Christ Jesus. My God. To the unity of the faith, he said first. What a calling. What a letter to bring those people back into focus. Look, hold on a little while. You've almost finished your race. You've come too far to turn back now, saints. Hallelujah. How many of you still want to go? Amen. Praise God. I'm telling you, He. You can make it. All you got to do is keep holding on to him. Keep coming. Keep being a part. Stay in the boat. And the Lord will help you. All right. Dinner's ready. So, sweetheart, it's time to eat. Let's all stand. And I appreciate the service today and our visitors, and also the good touch of God that we got here in the prayer line and God's touch here. Also, I want to mention to you, I just wonder right quick, could we have another week's, because I have at least 21 people say I'll fast an hour this week for Sister Inez. Let's ask God. Let's keep petitioning God to heal her. I feel like we need, she needs to know we're carrying her burden with her. We mourn together. When one of us mourn, we all mourn. When we rejoice, we all rejoice. We're petitioning God. This is our flesh. It's our body. It's our church. It's this local church. We're members of one another. And so I want us to keep petitioning God for this healing, for a miracle. God's able. He may have healed her today. We don't know. But we're petitioning the Lord and holding out for it. And then this week, if you would, pray for Brother Ross. Brother Ross has been diagnosed with cancer, bladder cancer. So let's keep him in our prayers too and ask God to touch him. We need him. Oh, yes, Brother Chloe passed away. Let's remember that. Sister Bonnie Moore and McAllister just passed away. Remember those, their loss there. All right. Let's ask the Lord to bless our fellowship and our dinner downstairs. And then I know that the weather, you know, I've kind of made light of it in Bible study, but who knows? I also mentioned that we may get a foot of snow and ice. And let's pray that we don't have any loss of electricity and utilities, that God will watch over us. And so they're having buildings collapse up in Boston. They've had 8 foot of snow up there, and there's houses collapsing, falling. I called Brother Rivera. He said, we're all okay. So God knows where his children are. You know that? But be careful. If there's ice on the roads, well, you all know we don't have the means. Our state, we don't have enough of that where they don't have equipment to help us. So stay home and stay inside if the roads are bad, if you can. Let's pray for Brother. Yeah. Let's pray for Brother Bryant, that God would protect him and watch over him. Keep Sister Dolores in your prayers too. She's been suffering in her body lately. We need her, don't we? Let's ask God to keep touching her, helping her. Hallelujah. All right. Dear God, Father, we love you today. Appreciate your goodness, oh God. Ask you to bless our fellowship. Dinner, Lord, is time together, but we also ask you to meet these needs, oh God. We need miracles, Lord. We need your touch. Hallelujah. We're petitioning you, believing, exercising our faith today, oh God. You're our high priest, our faithful high priest. Our confidence is in you and you only, Jesus. Oh God, we give you praise. Brother Ross today. Watch over Brother Brian, Brother David, Brother Paul David. God, keep these men safe in these travels that they have to be in. Oh God, watch over each one. Hallelujah. Keep your hand on your people. Protect us, Lord, we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you. I'll see you downstairs.